Amen. Thank you, brothers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you have given to us. Amazing grace. We sing it. We thank you for it. We live in it. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us so that we might have life and hope and joy in this world. But the greatest victory of all, the greatest hope is heaven to come. And so we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for those who are able to be here tonight, and we thank you even for the weather we have, and we pray that you might be with our people those who are sick and others who could not be here because of the weather and other concerns. We pray for all that goes on tonight across the church campus with our students and our children, with all of our other studies. We thank you, Lord, for the chance we have to be in this place and to learn your word and to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, now we pause after a day of various experiences, some good, some bad. We bring tonight, we pause now, and we seek to bring all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. All of our thoughts. Thoughts that have not been good, thoughts that have been evil, to thoughts that have been joyful and good. All of our thoughts, we try to bring them as best we can captive to the obedience of Christ so that you might be in charge of our thinking here for a while so that we might truly hear what you have to say to us. Forgive us of our sins today. Forgive us of our words or deeds, thoughts that would be dishonorable to you as followers of Jesus. We pray for those who are here tonight who are not Christians, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they might find saving grace and forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus and repenting of their sins. So, Lord, it's good for us to have the opportunity to study your word. Oh, there's nothing like it. Thank you for the blessed, wonderful gift of your promises and your word. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we commit this time now to you, and we ask that you might be our teacher, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good evening. Good to see all of you. And if you didn't pick up a copy of the outline, they're out around the back, and you can find one of those. I'd like for you to take your Bible and find your place in 2 Peter chapter 1. These days, I'm talking to the group who gathers with me about what I call things you need. Things you need. We started last week back in the fellowship hall, and we talked about endurance or perseverance. Now, tonight, we come to talk about spiritual diligence. Spiritual diligence. So we'll read 2 Peter chapter 1 to begin with now. For this very reason also, in fact, let's go back and read beginning in verse number 2. We'll just go down through and read through these verses. It'll help us to have all this in context. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Then we pick up, now, for this reason also, applying all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word now. As we thank you for being our teacher, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we talk about things you need. You need spiritual diligence. There's a lot of talk about generally about diligence. In fact, when we were spending, one of the years we were spending going through the book of Proverbs, I can't remember when it was, we looked in detail at the book of Proverbs and all of the many things that are said about the word diligence. Tonight, I'm coming at this a little different. I'm trying during these days with however many of us are here to share with you as your pastor. As I said last week, I get burdened about feeling like I need to say some things to us about the things that you need. And so I'm using, and we'll go through these various needs or these various items in 2 Peter chapter 1 for the next little while. So now you know what I'm going to be talking about. So we think about spiritual diligence tonight. First, let's take these verses that we just read, and I've given them to you in the outline, these six elements. And I'm only giving you these because they set, they arrange my thinking for you tonight. First of all, God has granted to believers everything for life and godliness. The Lord hasn't left anything out. So if you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you think you're lacking something, remember what the Word of God says. Listen to what Peter's saying here. By His divine nature, by His divine power, by the power of God, you have been granted. All the words in your Bible are important. The word granted is a word that means given to you as a gift. By God's divine power, verse number 3, God has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's quite a statement. So when I'm saying to the Lord and complaining about something that I think I lack, God has granted to the believer everything pertaining to life and godliness. So it's about living our life for the Lord. It's about all that goes into living life, and it's also about a life of godliness. Then he goes on to say, as a result of that, he's granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who called us to His own glory and excellence. So these wonderful things that He's given us have all come through understanding and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our responsibility as believers all the days of our life to learn more and more about Jesus. Some of us grew up singing this song, more, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving love to me, more of His love who died for me. Anybody sing that song when you were growing up? I sang it my whole life. More about Jesus. We can never know too much about. See, there is a true knowledge of the Lord who called us by His own glory and excellence. And because of that, we learn how to have everything. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have everything for life and godliness. This is Peter's thinking here. And then he says, by this true knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given some unbelievable promises. In fact, he says it this way, for by these He has granted, second time he's used that word, by His divine power, He granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, verse 4, by these, by this wonderful true knowledge of God, we are given precious, magnificent promises. Tonight, are you living by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living by, yes, the promises of God in general, but it is very specific. It is the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're magnificent. They're wonderful. It's the heart of the gospel. All the gospels give us these great promises. My friend, when you're discouraged, do you go to the promises of God? Is your heart warmed by the promises of the Lord Jesus? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it goes on. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about how husbands and wives live on the promise. You know, by the way, men, you know, it is Valentine's on Friday, so I just thought I'd bring that calendar note up to you. You know, we live off the promises we make in our marriages. And we appreciate that. And the promises that our family make to one another. And we hope on those and count on those. But, oh, these, Peter can't even, these are precious and magnificent promises. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I can continue. Many of you in this room know them very well. So then he goes on and says, by these precious and magnificent promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we've experienced a new birth. We've been saved, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. We receive the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says these things. And if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So by these wonderful, precious, magnificent promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. And then by these precious and magnificent promises, we escape corruption that is in the world by lust. When you pay attention to the promises of the Lord, when you live on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, of course, again, I want to say, the promises of God are wonderful all through Scripture, but oh, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you live by these promises, you escape the corruption. You escape corruption. Corruption in the world that comes when our lusts are awakened and we live in a lustful way brings corruption to your soul. And then finally, since believers have a divine nature and have escaped corruption in the world by lust, apply diligence in your faith. I envision talking to you about these things as a pastor would if I was talking to you individually. I mentioned last week that, you know, I was with one of our people seeing a young lady who's in her 30s with two children, one 2 years old, one 5, and she has she's on hospice and, you know, has no idea of how many more days she has. So I go to visit her and we talk about what do you need spiritually? My question to you tonight is, what do you need? Well, you need spiritual diligence, every last one of us. It's what we all in this room need. You haven't outlived any of this. You're not past it or graduated beyond it. In fact, this list that Peter gives us here is an amazing list because it reminds us of the responsibility we have to practice spiritual diligence. So, we see the promises that are made here. Look at this. Now let's go to the last section. I'm trying to do a little bit of work with the text first, and then I'm going to make some observations for the last part now. So you saw a moment ago how we're to give diligence. This is a good word for Peter, by the way. Peter uses the word diligence, you're going to see tonight, multiple times. It's a word, and we'll talk about what it means in a moment. But follow the line of thinking. Look at the chain that's connected here in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Here's what we need. Applying, by the way, it's present tense, applying all diligence to your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance or endurance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There it is. There's the chain of the things we need. Now, He not only gives us what we need, but then He gives us the promises about what happens when we do these things, when we practice these things. Look at this. When we practice the things we need, we're useful to the Lord. Verse 8, Notice it says, for if these qualities are yours, all that list above, verses 5, 6, and 7, I'm asking you tonight, are these qualities in your life, my Christian friend? You have to do your own evaluation. If these qualities are in you and are increasing, they render you neither useless. So that I can be useless as a Christian. I can be a useless Christian. I want you to think about that. Peter was pretty straight up, wasn't he? He didn't mince his words here. There's a lack of usefulness when I don't have these qualities in my life. When you practice these things, you will be useful to the Lord. Then he goes on to say, and you'll also be, when you practice these things, you'll be fruitful. Because you have this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be fruitful. You'll not be unfruitful in the true night. In other words, if I know what to do and the Lord said to do it and I don't do it, I'm unfruitful and I'm useless. How is it that I can, as a Christian, learn all the things I've learned about God's Word through all of my days being in church and then not practice what I've learned? This is Peter's point. This isn't a school. This isn't a university or a seminary. We're here to take the Word of God and consume it and then practice it. Live by what we read and learn. So when you do not practice these things, he says in the next verse, for if you lack these qualities, you're blind. A blind Christian is a sad thing. Don't even see their own blindness. Going their way as if everything's fine. Oblivious to real reality in their spiritual life. Blindness. He says they're short-sighted. Some of us in here, when you wear glasses, you know, there was a time when I wore glasses and I was thankful that I was able to go to the doctor and take care of my problem, but I had to be old enough to have cataracts and then they're gone, thank goodness, and I have lenses in my eyes and now I don't have to have, but for all my life I wore bifocals because I was both nearsighted and farsighted and I had astigmatism. It's the most aggravating thing in the world. To be short-sighted. Short-sighted. Can't see very far away. Can't see what's out there. Short-sighted. So some Christians are blind and some are short-sighted. They don't see what's really coming. They don't see a perspective on the future because these things are lacking. They need these things. When we do not practice these things, we're short-sighted. When we do not practice these things, we've forgotten our purification. We've had forgetfulness. He goes on, you've forgotten your purification from your former sins. Because when I know that I've been saved and cleansed from my sin, I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. A true knowledge of the Lord Jesus means not only His promises, but I want to be like, I want to be godly. I want to have holiness in my life. This is that true knowledge of the Lord. And so he says, you've forgotten that you were purified from your sins. But he also says when we practice these things, we won't slip. We won't stumble. It's easy to slip, isn't it? It's easy to fall back into things. Oh, when I let my spiritual life go, I'm capable of going back and doing a lot of things that I used to not do. You know, Paul called it carnality, fleshliness, going back to flesh, going back to the old ways. And it's possible for every one of us in this room to do it. That's why we need these things. That's why you need these things. So when we practice these things, we also receive, and this is the ultimate. As we practice these things, this is the normal Christian life. These are the qualities that Peter describes of the Christian life. We receive an unbelievable entrance into the kingdom of heaven. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied for you. You go into glory, increasing in these qualities, and then one day you're there. And what an introduction to go into glory with the things you need. So now we come to talk about the need for to practice spiritual diligence. Old Puritan preacher, you know, the Puritans were very detailed preachers and amazing. And I'm grateful for their ministry. The ministry of the Puritan preachers is amazing. Their knowledge, their grasp of the Word of God, coming out of where they came out of in history. And I don't want to bore you with all that. My point is, they were very thorough. Very thorough. Their preaching was very detailed. And they lived a very disciplined lifestyle. One day, one of the old Puritan preachers, it's a true story. One of the Puritan preachers there in England was riding with one of the governors from one of the English areas, whatever, territories. They were riding in the carriage or whatever, the wagon or whatever it was. And this governor was very impressed with the Puritan preacher, and he was amazed by how they sought to live in holiness and strictness. And he said to the preacher, "Why are you so precise? Why are you so precise?" And the Puritan preacher said, "Because I serve a God who is precise. So do you." Diligence is not an option in your life as a Christian. And I ask you tonight, are you living with spiritual diligence or spiritual slothfulness, laziness, indolence? You see, the Lord is precise. Everything He's given to us is very clear. The world He made is exact. Is it not? Exactness, preciseness. I wonder tonight, as you think about this very important truth, I'm going to bring this in on you. I'm warning you, I love you in Jesus. I'm just trying to be your pastor. I'm not asking you anything I have not asked myself. But this is my burden as we do what we do here week by week. There's some things you need. Last week, you need endurance. This week, you need diligence. So what's the word mean? Well, I'll give you all the, without boring you, I could take you to a lot of Bible verses. I don't want to do that tonight. You'll just have to go with me on this. But in the Hebrew language, the word diligence, when you have your English translation of the Bible and your Bibles will translate the word diligence, the word can mean and is translated in these three ways. Carefulness. Diligence is carefulness, cautiousness. Diligence is watchfulness. And diligence is also exactness. That's what the old governor didn't like. You know, you have a certain time you pray, and you go to the Lord's Day, and then you have your time alone with God, and you do self-examination. And why are you so precise? Well, because I serve a God who's precise. And then in the Greek language, these words that we're reading now from 2 Peter are from the Greek language. When our Bibles translate the word diligence, the word has to do with eagerness. Sometimes it's used translated in that way. It's eagerness. It has the idea of eagerness. You're diligent, you're eager. You're diligent, you're earnest, you're sincere. You're diligent, you're complete, you're a completeness. You finish it. In English, we simply say that diligence, this is from the Webster's, careful, conscientious, persistent work or effort. That's diligence. I'm not asking you tonight if you've been diligent at your job, even though that's important. I'm not asking you tonight if you've been diligent in your family duties, even though that's important. I'm not asking you if you're being diligent in some of your own personal practices that you need to do that have to do with physical self-discipline and all those other things. I'm not talking to you about that. I'm asking you tonight, What is your spiritual condition of diligence? Are you a diligent person spiritually? Because, my dear friend, without spiritual diligence, we find ourselves back here in these places, as Peter said, being useless, unfruitful, blind, short-sighted, and forgetting how we've been saved and why we're saved. So this is a burden I have. Ecclesiastes 9:10, I just quote it to you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's it. Diligence. Do it with all your power, with all your energy. I'm asking you this. Do you put your whole heart and soul into your spiritual life? Into your development as a believer and follower of Jesus? What kind of effort are you making? The saddest thing for me in my ministry life is to sit with people who have known Bible truths most of their life. But there's been no change in their life. They're still fighting the same things 50, 60 years after they've known the Lord. They'd be the first ones to say they're not where they ought to be and they're not growing because they lack spiritual diligence. So the Lord saved us and He's given us a responsibility to be diligent. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, you need to practice diligence in your faith. He says, now for this very reason, all these reasons I've just talked about, all these reasons Peter's building this whole case, applying all diligence. The idea is to make this, to keep doing this, make this the constant practice of your life. So number one, we constantly add diligence in our faith. I've given you the verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:7. You walk by faith. You know, this is a way the Bible describes living your life. You walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith. You trust God by faith all the days of your life. So let me just give you some thoughts here. Diligence in your faith starts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, life, and godliness. So are you saved tonight? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are you saved? This is the first act of diligence. You must be saved, my friend. If you're not saved, you do not have eternal life. You will experience eternal death for eternity in hell, as we're taught by the Lord Jesus. So this is a very important responsibility to be diligent, to make sure and certain that we're saved. And Peter's going to say that again in just a moment. We just read it, in fact. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. So tonight, is there a diligence in your life as it has to do with your relationship with God? Secondly, diligence in your faith in the promises of God. How much of your time do you spend truly thinking about the promises of God? Look, every person in this room, you've got all kinds of time to think about things. What do you do when you have your thinking time? Watch Oprah or something? Is Oprah? I don't guess Oprah's not on TV anymore. What do you do? What do you do with your thinking time? How do you interact with the promises of God? Were those just for you when you first got saved? Do you think that the only thing that mattered was for you to, at one point in your life, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, and then that's it? No. You now live a life of spiritual diligence. You live off the promises of God. What did Paul say? The Lord's given us everything we need. All the promises of God, the blessings of God are yes and amen. All the promises of God. Because they're all tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, how familiar are you with the promises of the Lord? And how often do you rely upon not your neighbor's promises, not your wife's promises, not the government's promises, but on the promises of God? Do you live on the promises of God? Well, that's spiritual diligence. My faith is strengthened because God makes promises and I trust Him. That's the point. Do you have diligence in your faith, in your adversities, in your troubles? There's not one of us. We learned last week, you have need of endurance, so guess what the Lord gives you? Lots of trouble. Adversity brings endurance. Isn't that what we learned last week? The only way I gain endurance is to go through trouble. Congratulations, the world's filled with it. And you'll have all you need of it until one day you have your glorious entrance into heaven. And that'll be real rest. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have affliction and adversity. Every one of us are going through it, no matter what age we are in here. Young and old alike and in the middle. Diligence in your faith. Are you believing God in the midst of your greatest troubles? And the greatest troubles in your life may not have even yet come, even though you may have had some in the past. Diligence in your faith and temptations. Oh, how tempting. It's hard to live in the world. Diligence in your faith in the world. And diligence in raising the shield of faith. What did Paul tell us? He said, and remember he was talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And, the shield of faith. Raise the shield of faith, my friend. It's your protection. So we must constantly be adding diligence to our faith. What condition is your faith in tonight? And constantly strengthening our faith by time in God's Word. And Romans chapter 10 is familiar to many of you. Many of you in here have been teachers and all the rest, but some may not, so I'll read it to you. Romans 10, 17 is this wonderful word that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. So how do I build my faith? Man, I read the Word of God. So if you're here and you don't have a reading plan, you know the church has, we have these little, I think they're yellow this year. Are they yellow? There's a yellow sheet. And it's not meant to take anything away. I love it. I try to encourage all of us to read together at least a little bit. Some of us read other things and that's great. But if we could read together as a church, that's what we're trying to do. So if you don't have a way to read the Bible, just take that. It's not a hard thing, and you can just reading the Word of God. Or play it on your phone or whatever. If you can't read it and you're busy, play it on your device. Hear the Word of God. It will help you. It will help you. So diligence, first of all, in our faith. Secondly, you need diligence to practice. You need to practice diligence in guarding your heart. Now we go to Proverbs 4:23. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to look over there in the Old Testament, you can go, or I'll just read it to you. But you should go home if you know, I give you these sheets so that perhaps you can go home and think about these things a little bit more. So we have in Proverbs chapter 4 these words, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Now, please notice this. I'm going to give you a little bit of lesson here. Remember now, again, I don't assume everyone knows all these details. In the Old Testament part of your Bible was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament part of the Bible is written in the Greek language. So on your sheet, when I give you these, the word, and I put an equal sign in, and then I put H-E-B, that means Hebrew. So the word watch that you have in Proverbs 4:23, the word watch, at least translated in this translation I use, New American Standard Bible, means observe. Observe. And then the second one, diligence, is actually the word to guard, to keep in custody. Now think about that for a moment. It literally says, observe and guard your heart. I'm amazed at how the lack of self-awareness that most Christians have. And the older they get, the worse it is. And I'm not being derogatory, but as an older person, I can see it in my own life. We just drift. We think what we did back there was good enough, and we're just going to kind of get by. You know, barely get in by the skin of our teeth to heaven type deal. Just kind of drag in there. Roll up on the shore. Barely making it. I'm amazed at senior adults who don't think they need to watch their heart. That's rather humorous. as if they don't have sin in their life or they can't get into sin anymore. I'm amazed at young people who don't realize this either. But oh, my friends, no matter what age you are, I ask you tonight, are you observing your heart? Now, what's in your heart? Let me quickly do it. Your heart includes, and I've given it here, you must constantly observe the condition of your heart. This word heart describes your inner person, your mind, your conscience, your emotions, your affections, and your will. That's your heart. When was the last time you had a good sit-down evaluation with yourself? When is it, how do you, let me ask you another. How do you practice observing your heart? How do you observe your mind and what you're thinking, your conscience and what it's saying to you, your emotions and how you feel, your affections? Emotions and affections are two different things. And your will, what you're doing. So I ask these questions here. But by the way, before I give you that, Jeremiah 4:14 is a great verse. Jeremiah is appealing to the children of Israel. And he says, Israel, wash yourselves. And then this is his phrase. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge, L-O-D-G-E, like a lodge, live within you? I ask you tonight, do you have wicked thoughts living inside of you? This brings me to these questions. By the way, one other statement. Here's the thing that happens to you. When you wake up in the morning, it's amazing what happens. The rush of thoughts that you have. It doesn't matter if you can't hardly get up or you wake up, you know, you're one of those people that's just awful to be around because you're so happy when you wake up. You know, there are people like that. It's annoying. They're jumping around the room. They're all happy and they're just dancing around while the rest of us can't even find where the coffee pot is. My point is this. When you wake up, you have a rush of thoughts that come to your mind. Every one of us does in this room. It's like waiters coming to the table or like children that are demanding something from you. Thoughts just pushing in on you. I want you to hear me on this. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't battle with this. You see, my friend, it's not, and some people get worried about this and they say, well, I just can't stop all these thoughts coming. Well, you can't stop thoughts from coming. You see, it's not that thoughts pass and all kinds of wicked and good and evil thoughts pass through our minds. It's not what thoughts pass through your minds, it's what thoughts you allow to stay in your mind. We love some of our little thoughts that are sinful. We love those little pets. They're just cherished little children. We love them. And they seem like they always greet us every morning when we get out of bed. But actually, my first thoughts ought to be about the Lord, not about these other things. So, what is your mind focused on? I'm giving you some questions that you can use in your own evaluation. What is your mind focused on right now? Are you observing? See, so what does the Christian do with spiritual diligence? Why? Spiritual diligence means I must take the time and observe, pay attention to what I'm thinking about. Secondly, what's your conscience telling you? Your conscience tells you good and bad. It's the way God put it in you. I'm going to be talking about our conscience in the days ahead. It's very important. It's almost a lost topic. People don't know about what a conscience is. What's your conscience telling you? What are your emotions controlling you to do? Are they good emotions, bad emotions, toxic? What affections are guiding you? And what is your will? What's the condition of your will? That means, what have you decided you're going to do? Those are acts of the will. Well, there's a lot we can say about it. Constantly guard what you allow to guide or influence your mind. See, it's not only you watch your mind. Listen, this is important. You guard it. Now, look, we got parents in here. You protect your heart like a parent protects their child. You know, I've got it. My daughter's at our house these days. You know, she's got this new grandbaby. and I get a lecture from my daughter about every 10 minutes about what I'm supposed to be doing and not doing. She says, "Garden, Dad, now look, you don't know what to do." Really? Serious? Are you telling me that? As if you're some genius on this? But anyway. I mean, parents protect their kids. I mean, it's almost like we put helmets on and we've got all this apparatus and equipment for a car. And I know we need safety, but it's like put a helmet, put a straight jacket on them, do everything you got to do to protection. Do you protect your heart? Do you just let everything come through there? I will never forget it as long as I live. This is a famous Baptist preacher who stayed with Pat and me when we were staying in Bakersfield and was telling us, "Well, you know, I needed to learn how the world is, so a lot of times I watch all these worldly movies," and I was shocked that he said that. You do what? You got to watch a movie to figure out what the world's like? That's going to help you to put that in your brain? That's going to help you? I'm asking you, my friends, tonight, what are you allowing into your heart and your mind? What are you allowing to push down and suppress your conscience? What are you allowing? What is it that you permit to come into you? What are you watching on the television? Who are you listening to? "Well, Pastor Mike, it's not, you know, we don't want us to listen to preaching all the time." I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just asking the question. Watch over your heart with all diligence. "Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation," the Lord said, Matthew 26:41. "Use God's Word and the Holy Spirit to reveal the condition of your heart. Protect your heart from the defilement of sinful practices." If you're looking at it and listening to it, then you're going to get corrupted by it. What does the Word of God say about adultery in the book of Proverbs? "Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned?" Answer, no. I'm amazed at how loose and careless believers are today. And then they wonder why there's no power in their life and they're living in such unholiness and compromise. It's spiritual diligence. We must watch. You're the most precious treasure, my friend, you have is your heart. What did the Lord say? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart comes adultery, immorality, ungodliness, as the Lord said over and over. Protect your heart from corruption of the lusts of the world. Protect your heart by daily presenting yourself to God. There's a lot to be said. Finally, next, you need to practice diligence and self-examination. So what does he say here in 2 Peter? Be all the more diligent. In fact, he says in verse number 5, apply all diligence, but then he ups it in verse 10. Therefore, be all the more diligent. Be super diligent. And what does he do? He calls us to self-examination. Constantly examine your profession of faith. That'll give you assurance of your salvation. Am I saved? That's what you ask yourself. Is this what a saved man does? Is this what a saved woman does? Constantly examine your spiritual thoughts. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, Romans 8:6. Constantly examine your obedience to God's Word. How is it that I obey God on these things, but I don't obey Him on these things? What is my rationale? Constantly examine your growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just simply give you, some of you cannot do this because of your schedule, and I understand that. But however you do it, you know, we were talking about the Lord's Day. We were talking about giving, you know, at least one day a week to some time, to give some time focus to the Lord. I still believe in that. And I believe for most of us, many of us, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is still an opportunity to do that. Be a lot better for us to spend some time doing this and looking at ball games. The Lord says to me, "Mike, why didn't you examine yourself more?" "Well, Lord, you know, the Super Bowl was on. I mean, I had to watch all those for all my life. It really helped me."
for nothing.
Spend part of your day on the Lord's Day doing self-examination. I say to the church all the time, we come to the Lord's table, we have a responsibility to examine ourselves before we come to the table of the Lord. Begin each day with self-examination, or perhaps you end the day with it. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but a man or woman must examine himself. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is very good. Put yourself to the test to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Notice it doesn't say for me to examine you, you to examine me. You examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Finally, you need to practice diligence in preparing for the Lord Jesus' return. 2 Peter 3:14, it's the third use of the word diligence. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in three things: peace, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Since you're looking for these things, what's going to happen? The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed. The earth's going to be burned up. The Lord will come. There'll finally be an end to this old world. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, since you look for these things, we're looking for the Lord Jesus to come. So how am I, what am I to do? Well, I've given it to you here. Be diligent to live in the peace of God in a wicked world where there is no peace. Be diligent to be living in holiness, waiting for the Lord. Blameless, holiness. But by the way, I love this word, spotless. Pat keeps this spray on hand because every white shirt gets stained that I wear. So as soon as it's on there, she just comes in there now. She doesn't even wait till I take it off. She just sprays it on me. Just there, here, hold still. Well, as believers, we're not supposed to have spots. You got any spots tonight? Or is everybody pointing their finger at you, blaming you? We're supposed to be unblameable. So may the Lord give us wisdom tonight. Here's what you need. I love you in Jesus. You need spiritual diligence. May the Lord give you the power. By the way, you got to do this. Not this thing of, Lord, do it to me. Lord, I love you, just do it to me. Do what to you? Here's what the Lord says. Get up and do what you're supposed to do. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I have a part in this. You do too. Well, enough is enough. Time to cut it off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray it for myself. I've asked all day. I pray it for my brothers and sisters who are here tonight. I pray for this church filled with people who seek to do what they can do for you, but do not always do for themselves what they should do. I pray that our church would be a church of people who practice this need, this deep and great responsibility of spiritual diligence. Give us wisdom to understand how to do it, and the discipline and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Good to see you. We got some folks here you may not know. Say hello to them on your way out. Introduce yourself. Have a great week. Get your umbrella out. If you don't have it, you probably want to wait in here for a while. I think I heard the pitter-patter on the roof. By the way, you all know, Tom Edwards told me, here it is, you want the Tennessee, if it rains on February 1st, you're going to get 15 days of rain. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what Tom Edwards said. Must be true.